The scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And this is the English Standard Version. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and enjoyed the beautiful sunshine and the weather that is not typical of February, but we're enjoying it, although we're kind of braced for what may come sometime soon. But we're glad you're here. Mentioned this morning that Violet Yates is still hospitalized, or was then. Went by to see her this afternoon, and she's doing pretty well, but they're still not real sure about what's causing the nosebleed. So keep her in your prayers. She's a wonderful person, so do be praying for her and let her know that you're thinking about her. She really enjoys hearing from folks. But get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. We'll do a little bit, jumping a little bit here and there, but not much. So if you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter 3, that's where we're going to be. If I were to ask somebody, are you living a holy life? Are you living a holy life? The conversation might involve things like, well, I attend worship services, I go to Bible class, I read my Bible at home, I pray to God, those kinds of things. What if I were to ask you, is your marriage holy? Would I get a blank stare? Would you know what I'm talking about if I said, is your marriage holy? And yet that's really what we're looking at here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter is talking about how marriages should also be brought into the light of the gospel. And our lives, our relationships should be influenced by that light. We've been talking the last few weeks about Simon Says. Simon Peter, the author of this epistle, filled with practical advice and very needed advice, and we've learned some great things already. And so tonight, as we come to this section, let's turn our thoughts to marriages, because it anticipates many who are married or will be married, as well as others who have been or may not be, yet it's important that we know the Word of God. First of all, let's look at verses 1 through 6, where Peter talks about holiness in marriage for wives. Holiness in marriage for wives. Now, the first thing that you may observe is there's six verses there, and husbands only get one. What's that all about? Well, it's hard to say because Peter doesn't explain that, but let me throw out a couple of ideas that commentators have suggested. One is the fact that there were more Christian women than Christian men in that time, likely. Now, we can't verify that. We can't put any numbers on it. Craig Keener, in his IVP New Testament background commentary, says, like Judaism and other non-Roman religions, Christianity spread faster among wives than husbands. Husbands had more to lose socially from conversion to an unpopular minority religion. And so the idea was there were simply more women in the churches of that time than there were men, likely. And so that may have been one reason why Peter said what he did. But more likely is the idea of the position of the woman in society as a whole at that time. And you probably know that things were very different then. In our day, there's a whole lot more latitude given to women, to wives. But in that day and time, not so much. Scott McKnight, in his commentary on the passage, says, while it would be wrong to think that everything was bad for women in the Jewish world, it would not be wrong to think that their world was highly restrictive, patriarchal, and clearly debilitating to the development of their gifts. Women in the Greco-Roman world, on the other hand, were in most cases better off. And that simply means that women were not given the status, the position that men were in society as a whole, and that would often go over into the church. And Peter was probably thinking, what will the world think when they look at the church? Will they think that we are out to just totally turn everything upside down, that we are defying conventions and so forth? And that may have led to some of the things that he wrote in this passage. The point is, we're not really sure why Peter devoted 6 verses to wives and only 1 to husbands, but that's what he did. And those are a couple of reasons, maybe, why he did it. But let's look at verses 1 and 2, because in these verses, the point is very clear. Wives must be submissive to their husbands. Again, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. First of all, notice the first word, likewise. What does he mean by that? Well, it points back to the other discussions that we talked about last week, where Peter was talking about subjection. You remember in verses 13 and following, he talked about how Christians generally are to be subject to the governing powers, whether to the emperor or to the governors. And then when you get on down to verses 18 and following, he mentions servants, that is, those who are masters, those who were slaves and were to be in subjection to their masters. And we talked about that a good bit and how at the time that might have seemed very surprising for the gospel, which is to make us free, that was to liberate us in a sense. And yet Peter says over and over again, this is the will of God. And we pointed out 6 different phrases in verses 13 through 20 that made that clear. For example, verse 13, for, and this is back in chapter 2, for the Lord's sake. Or again, it says in verse 15, this is the will of God. And then it goes on in verse 16, living as servants of God. And on we went. And while this may not be what I would like for it to be, Peter says this is the will of God. And so when he says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, he's talking about the same principle. And today, of course, that doesn't play very well in our society, in our world generally, because there is the idea that there should be no difference at all in roles or otherwise. And yet here is Peter's inspired instruction. And he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then he gives reasons for that, very practical reasons. And notice again, verse 1, so that even if some, talking about the husbands, even if some do not obey the word, talking about non-Christian husbands, of course, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so he's saying that it can have a great effect, the life you live, even though you may not be speaking your religion, because for many that would have been a dangerous thing to do. It was assumed that if you marry a man, you're going to take his religion. And for a Christian woman not to take her husband's pagan religion, that might have been considered scandalous or defiant. And so Peter is advising them, even in your quiet manner, yet your example can be very persuasive. And the husband who does not obey the word of God, can without a word be won by the conduct of his wife. Dwayne Warden, in his commentary in the Truth for Today commentary series, says it is significant that Peter's instructions are not aimed at the husband. Now get this. It is significant that Peter's instructions are not aimed at the husband, but at the wife. Peter did not say, "Husbands, take control of your wives," but, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And then he says, "Submission is not debasing when willingly given." And that, I think, is a very valid point, that the wife is willingly giving her submission rather than being forced into subjection. And again, why would she do that? Why would Christians be in subjection to an ungodly ruler? Why would slaves be in subjection to a very harsh master? Because it's the will of the Lord. And sometimes that may be hard to understand, but it is the will of the Lord, Peter says. Then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and gives further advice to the wives. And he's talking now about things that are to be valued. And this speaks very much to all of us today, as well as, you know, women as well as men. But he says in verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear." Now, adorning is from that Greek word cosmos. It is a word that means order or arrangement. It is the word from which we get our cosmetics or cosmetology. So you might say Peter is talking here about spiritual cosmetology. Here is how God wants you to appear. Now, notice he says there in verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear." That's not to condemn any of those. Some religions have done that. Some religions that I grew up around in Eastern Kentucky in the 60s and 70s, it was required of the women. You do not cut your hair. You do not wear makeup. You do not wear jewelry. Notice he also says, or the wearing of clothing. They never went that far. But that's not the point. The point is, where do you put your emphasis? Is it on the outward appearance? Or, as he goes on to say in verse 4, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And you see, Peter is here talking about what is really most important. It's not the outward appearance. That's not to say that our outward appearance is totally unimportant. It is. We must maintain modesty, for example, and we must try to make the best impression we can, but the point is, put your greater emphasis on how you are inside, because that's what God looks at. That's what God prizes. I found this quote from Plutarch. Plutarch was a Greek essayist that lived in the first century AD, and he reflects this idea. He confirms this was something that most people in that day and time thought was valuable in a wife. And he said in his writings on morals, "That adorns a woman which makes her more decorous, not gold, emeralds, scarlet, but whatever invests her with dignity, good behavior, modesty." Notice there again, Plutarch, not a Christian, but just representative of that society at that time, he says the really important things are the inner parts, the personality that we have, the way we present ourselves. And so Peter is saying, That's where God wants you to put your emphasis, on that which is adorning on the inside. And then in verses 5 and 6, Peter talks about the godly legacy of those who do submit to their husbands. Notice he says in verses 5 and 6, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. There's that word adorn again, from the same word cosmos, the root of it at least. He says that's how they adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so again, the idea is submission. This has been the legacy of those who have put their trust in God, who have followed His will. And among those who were Jews to whom He was writing, this example of Sarah would have been very powerful. And notice what he says again about Sarah, that she obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. Now, we got to be careful with that one, husbands, because that is not suggesting a relationship of a slave and a master, you know, totally submitting and never questioning. What he's talking about there is that respect. In fact, the word Lord is often used in the Bible with the meaning of sir, rather than, you know, I worship you. That's how we normally think of the word Lord, is the one I worship, the one who controls my life. But sometimes, and in the case he's citing here, that's what Sarah's doing. In fact, it likely comes from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. You remember when the angels came by and the Lord himself, and one of the things they said was, Sarah, you're going to have a child when you are 90 years old. And you remember how Sarah laughed. And it says in that verse that she said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Notice how she referred to Abraham, my Lord. And that's again referring to him in a respectful way, not necessarily one that she worshiped or one who had her under his thumb, but that was a reference of respect and submission. Keener, again, notes on this that it's primarily in later Jewish traditions, such as the Testament of Abraham, a much later writing, that Sarah addresses Abraham in this manner. The verse I pointed out in Genesis, that's the only time in the Bible we find Sarah saying that about Abraham, but in other writings later, it was a much more frequent thing. Now, we also should note that even though Peter urges Christian wives to imitate Sarah in that she obeyed Abraham, there are a couple of instances in Genesis where Abraham obeyed her. Like when she gave Hagar to him and said, use her to have that child that we can't have, and he did. And then later when she was angry and jealous, and she said, send them away, he obeyed her voice there. So you see, we've got to be careful how much we put into that statement. But the overall idea is that wives are to have this attitude of respect. They are to submit. And ultimately, the husband is the authority, and submission is expected of the wife. But that brings us immediately to verse 7, which is now where we turn to husbands. And this is where Peter talks about holiness and marriage for husbands. What does that mean? Well, let's remember that in the previous discussions that we saw last week about submission to authority, that is, citizens to their government and slaves to their masters, those who were in authority were not admonished in those cases. In other words, Peter didn't say anything to the governments. He didn't say anything to the masters. Well, he did a little bit, but here he really puts some emphasis on the husbands. And that, again, is likely because many of the husbands would be Christians, and they would be listening to the will of the Lord on this. So what does he say about it? Well, first of all, let's notice verse 7 and the first part of that. Again, let's just start with the very first part where he says, likewise. Now, isn't that the same thing we saw back in verse 1? He began his instructions to the wives by saying, likewise. The NIV in both cases translates it as, in the same way. And the idea, again, is husbands likewise. Now, does that mean that they also are expected to be in subjection? Because that's been the topic that we've been talking about. To an extent, I think he is. Go down to verse 8 and notice what he says in verse 8 that immediately follows. Finally, all of you, and this would apply to husbands, wives, married, unmarried, anyone who is a Christian, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And to that extent, yeah, the husbands are to be, you know, subjective to an extent. They are still the authority in the family, obviously, but that doesn't mean that they trample the wife or refuse to listen to her ideas. And that becomes immediately apparent as we go further now in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. The understanding comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Again, looking at Edmund Clowney in his comments on this passage, he said the husband must dwell with his wife as one who knows her needs, who recognizes the delicacy of her nature and feelings. On the other hand, Peter is warned against the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That was back in chapter 1 and verse 14. So now he's saying, husbands, you have the obligation of living with your wife in an understanding way. And for that to happen, he has to listen. He has to care enough about the wife to actually listen to what she says, to ask her how she feels, what she thinks on a certain decision or subject. You see, there's got to be communication. That's the only way they can fulfill this requirement of living with their wives in an understanding way. And then he goes on and says this, again in verse 7, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel is almost certainly based on the idea of physical strength, or it may have regard to legal standing. In that society, whatever the husband wanted done, that was the way it was going to be, and the wife couldn't really hire an attorney and go to court and sue the husband. That was practically unheard of in most of the areas, and so that may be the idea. But the point here is the husband is to honor the wife, recognizing that she does not have the power, the strength, that he is to avoid intimidating her, whether it be by physical strength, as standing in the law, or even by voice. And the idea of verbal abuse enters in there, where often that is how a husband may get his way. But Peter says, give honor to her. Don't look at her as an object, as a possession. Honor her. And then he goes on in verse 7 again and says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, heirs with you. You are on equal standing in that respect. As Paul would say in Galatians, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And in that respect, you are heirs with one another. And it also brings back to mind his image in chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where he said there, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. That would involve men as well as women. And so again, you see, the idea is we are equal in that respect. We are heirs with one another. And we must honor one another in that way. And then finally, he says this in verse 7. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Does that mean that the way I treat my wife can have an effect on my standing with God? What else would it mean? I think obviously it says that. That the way that we relate to our wives, the way we treat them, the way we think about them, does indeed have an effect on how God looks at us. Again, Norman Hillier, in his commentary on this passage, says for prayer to reach the throne of God means that those who pray must be right with others. And that applies to marriage as it would apply to any other relationship that we have. So even though it's just one verse, Peter has said a lot, hasn't he, to husbands? Look at it again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that puts a lot of responsibility on husbands, just as the wives have been given responsibility to be in subjection to the husbands. You see, in all of these situations we've looked at, talking about subjection, whether it be governing authorities or the masters of slaves or the husbands, they're all going to answer to God. They're all going to answer to God. And that is made especially clear when we're talking about husbands. So holiness in marriage, that means that couples will do a lot of things together. It will mean they attend worship together, they pray together, they read their Bibles together, they serve the Lord together. But first and foremost, Christ is seeking to control their hearts and their thoughts. That's where it begins. Simon says, we've played the game, haven't we, at times when we were young. Simon says, say this, or do that. And we got to be careful that we're listening closely, because in the moment of the game, they may not say, Simon says. They'll just say, jump on one leg, and we start jumping, and they say, no, Simon didn't say, you're out of the game. Well, this is much more than a game. But it is important that we base all of our understanding of life and our behavior on what inspiration has given us, whether it be through Simon or Paul or whomever. The Lord has given us what we need. And when it comes to marriages, Simon has said these are the things that make a marriage holy. It's important that we examine our marriages in light of what he has said. Are you a Christian? Do you need to become one tonight? Of course, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight. And we'd love to take time to help you complete your obedience to the gospel. You believe that Jesus is God's Son, surely. And you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. You'll confess Him before this group. Then why not tonight put on Christ in the simple act of baptism? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you listened to the voice of the Lord in everything you do? Do you need to repent and ask for forgiveness? If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.